Isaiah 40, we'll read the first 11 verses of the chapter. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Thus far, we read God's word. The text tonight is the first two verses of the chapter. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah was one of the prophets of God sent to Judah to be the messenger of Almighty God. That's evident from the fact that everything that Isaiah brought to the people of Judah was prefaced with these words, Thus saith the Lord. Isaiah brought the message of God to Judah. And that message that Isaiah brought to Judah was a message, essentially, of comfort. Now that has to be understood in the two parts of the book of Isaiah. We have in chapters 1 through 39 of the book of Isaiah the divine message of Jehovah's judgment upon Judah. There, the prophet Isaiah addresses the sins of the people of Judah, and he declares the judgment of God that will come for those sins. The judgment that will come for those sins is the captivity in Babylon. But in chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah, there's a shift. The message changes. The message becomes a message of comfort and mercy. And that is what the rest of the book of Isaiah is about, chapters 40 through 66. There's that wonderful message of comfort. Comfort that is found for God's people, even though for a time they will go into the Babylonian captivity. This is the message of comfort that God's people need to hear. Constantly we need to hear this comfort. Judah needed to hear this word of comfort, that she was loved of God, that God was merciful to her. But also this is the word of comfort that you and I need. It's my plan to use these first 11 verses of Isaiah 40 as an Advent series, bringing us up to our celebration of the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. So that with these words, as we consider them, we may be directed by these words to the comfort that is found in Jesus Christ.
that comfort that you and I need. The comfort which is the very heart of the gospel. The comfort which Jesus Christ Himself came to give to us, His people, by the work that He did in suffering in our place on the cross. This is the comfort that you and I need because of the battle against sin. Because of the battle against sin in which we are engaged every day. Because in that battle we so often sin, we fall into sin. We see and know and understand how weak we are. And the word that we need to hear is the comfort that's found in Christ. And so that's the message of Isaiah 40. In these first 11 verses and, of course, in what follows as well. So tonight, we look at true comfort for God's people. True comfort for God's people. We look first at the great need, secondly at the blessed recipients, and then finally at the beautiful content. True comfort for God's people. In the words of the text, we find an assignment, a commission that Jehovah God gives to Isaiah and to all His faithful prophets in the land of Judah. God comes to Isaiah and to those prophets and commissions them to bring this word, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. In those words, God speaking to those prophets, He's speaking to Isaiah and the others. We should notice that it's in the plural there, comfort ye, not just to Isaiah, but it's in the plural, to the prophets. They are to bring this word of comfort. That this word of comfort was to be brought to the people of Judah, and that this word of comfort is to be brought yet to us today, is because of the people's great need for that comfort. They had a great need for that comfort because of their misery. Comfort implies misery. It implies the necessity of that comfort. The word comfort here in the text implies grief and suffering and pain and battle and weariness. We know that. Pain, suffering, battle, weariness. The implication is that there is evil that surrounds and evil that threatens, so that apart from this comfort, there is only despair. We know that even from our everyday lives, that those who need comfort are those who are hurting. We know that in our homes, if a child has a bad dream during the night, that child needs comfort. But a child that's sleeping peacefully, that child doesn't need comfort. No, it's the one who's afraid, who wakes up afraid because they've had a horrible nightmare. But a child that scrapes his knee and he's hurting and it's painful, he comes to mom for comfort. So also we, in our hurts and pain spiritually, need this comfort of which the text speaks. There's a great need for all of God's people to have this comfort because of the misery of the evils that threaten and surround us. So to understand this comfort, we must understand clearly the misery. There was, for the people of Judah, an evil and misery that surrounded them. To understand this comfort that comes to them, we must understand the evil and the misery that the people of Judah were facing. And the evil and the misery that they were facing comes out of the chapters that have gone before in the book of Isaiah. Essentially, it comes down to this. God had spoken the word to Judah that they were going to be taken into captivity in the land of Babylon. Isaiah said that this captivity would certainly come, and there would be no changing this. There would be no turning back from this. And in this, there was misery for the people of Israel. And there are three aspects to that. We should understand that tonight. Why was there misery in this for the people of Judah? Well, first of all, God was declaring to the people of Judah that they would be driven from the Holy Land and from the Holy City and from the Holy Temple. and they would become captives in a strange land. Now understand that captivity. That did not mean for the people of Israel that they would become the slaves of Nebuchadnezzar. This did not mean that their captivity in Babylon would be like the captivity that the people of Israel experienced when they were in the land of Egypt for those 400 years. It wouldn't be like that. In fact, we know that the people of Israel were allowed to live in their own homes there in Babylon. They were allowed to have their own crops. They were not imprisoned. They were not slaves. They could go on with their lives essentially as they were, except they could not be in Jerusalem and they could not be in the land of Judah, but instead they would be in a foreign land. Yes, they would have to start over, but on the other hand, they would all be together in that. So it's more than this. Yes, that's part of their misery. They would have to go to a strange land and start over there. But there was much more to it than that. Another aspect of this misery then for the people of Judah was the spiritual alienation from God that was pictured in this. The idea is that in the land of Babylon, they would be far from God because they were far from God's house, the temple. That's true because Jerusalem is the city of God, the scriptures say. It's the place where God dwelled among His people. And that's what the temple was all about. That's what the temple was a picture of. And especially the most holy place and the Ark of the Covenant within the most holy place. That's evident from the sacrifices and the priesthood as well that was found there in the temple. But now when they were taken into captivity, the people of Israel, the people of Judah could not serve God in the same way because they were separated from Jerusalem and the temple and the altar of burnt offerings. And it appeared in this, and this is the significance, it appeared in this that God was casting them away. That they were cast out of the presence of God, and that Jehovah God had forgotten His promises. That's the spiritual alienation that they would face in the Babylonian captivity. But there's one other part to this. The question is, why would this all happen to the people of Judah? Well, it's because of their grievous sins against God. You see, the people of Judah had worshipped idols. And when Jehovah God sent His prophets to warn them of the evil of that, that they must turn from that sin, they rejected that word that came through His servants. They would not heed the warning of Jehovah's prophets in their land. And so the source of this misery that they would experience in the Babylonian captivity was their sin. This sin brought awful misery upon them. The problem for the people of Judah was not high mortality rates. It was not famine in the land of Canaan, whether or not that was going on there. It was not that they didn't have enough of the things of this earth. The grief for the people of Israel, the problem for them was their sin. And that's exactly why they needed this comfort, which God commissioned His servants to bring. Now this speaks to the church today. The church today needs comfort because of the misery of her sin. You see, we today even are like the people of Judah in Babylon. Babylon, understand in the scriptures, is a picture of the world that is opposed to God and His kingdom. Babylon is the kingdom of Satan and evil and darkness. Essentially, it is the anti-Christian kingdom that wants to destroy the church and the kingdom of Christ. That was true of the nation of Babylon. Babylon wanted to destroy the church and destroy the kingdom of Christ. Well, today, as church, we are surrounded by this kingdom that wants to destroy the church. And Satan uses the world seeking to destroy the church. You see, Satan wants to bring the church under the powerful rule and dominion of sin. He wants us to commit one sin, to commit it just one time, in the hope that after committing it one time, we'll commit it again, and then another time, and that we would be enslaved to sin and have no hope of belonging to God and to Jesus Christ. And you see, that's our misery as we live in the midst of this world, as we're engaged in this battle. We sin. And we're surrounded by sin. And sometimes we become weary in that battle and we see our own sinfulness. And we see all the sinfulness that is around us as well and our desire to walk in that sin. And then we begin to ask ourselves, how can one who truly belongs to God, how can he live in such a way? You see, in sin there is only misery. And Satan and the world want to rob us of true joy. They want us to be enslaved to that sin and to walk in that sin. That's our misery. The text is speaking to us in the depths of our misery as those who belong to the church and find ourselves in the midst of the Babylon of this world. And the Word of God speaks to us tonight and says we're in desperate need of comfort. Are you miserable today in the knowledge of your weakness and sin? Have you ever wondered, how can God love me when I'm so sinful and I walk in sin so often? You look for a word of comfort in that. All the world looks for comfort. They want some kind of comfort. Some kind of assurance that everything is going to be okay. We all want comfort. The word that's before us tonight is the true comfort. The comfort that we truly need, that addresses the very heart of our misery. Misery is not lack of money. Misery is not my job. Misery is not the circumstances of my life. Misery is not the sickness that I have, or whatever else it may be. The true misery that I have is sin. That I of myself I'm estranged from God, and I cannot make myself right with God. But the comfort that we need then is the comfort that God loves us. The Hebrew word here for comfort has the idea of the physical display of one's feelings. What's the idea here of comfort from God? The comfort from God is this: God's declaring to His people that He loves them. That's true comfort. We said this morning that sometimes when it comes to biblical concepts and biblical terms, it can be a struggle for us to get our minds around those concepts because we have our own understanding and idea of that. Well, that is not only true of rest, as we saw this morning, but that's true for comfort as well. When we think of comfort, maybe we think along the lines of rest, it being easy. Going on vacation, sitting in an easy chair, maybe numb to hardships and the sorrows of life. But understand, true biblical comfort is this: it gives spiritual strength and courage. True comfort provides strength in the midst of the sorrows and the weaknesses of sin. That's what Judah needed. And that's what we need. Judah needed to know the Word of God's love for them, even as God had declared a word of His judgment upon them. They needed to know the word of His unchanging love, His abiding grace, and His everlasting mercy. Because that word alone gives comfort. And that's the comfort we need also as we face the reality of our sin and the spiritual battle in Babylon. It's the comfort in the cross that God loves us and that this never changes. It's the comfort of the cross that our sins are forgiven because Jesus paid for them. It's the comfort of the cross that God gives grace to overcome sin. It's the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. This is the idea of this comfort and the great need that we have of that comfort. But also, the text speaks to us about the blessed recipients who receive this comfort. The text speaks of that in verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. And then also in verse 2, when it says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. The text here, when it speaks of my people, these are God's people, and God's people are His elect people. Whenever we read in the Scriptures of my servants, or my people, or the Scriptures speak of thy people, or God's servants, we are reading of election. We're reading of those special people that belong to God who are the objects of His love. They are God's people because God has chosen them to be His people. We have set before us here the truth of election, why it is that these people are His people. And that's the truth of the Word of God that you find throughout the Scriptures. There's a passage I want to point out in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. First of all, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. There, God explains to His people why they are His people. We read that in verses 6 and 7, especially. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. And then the beginning of verse 8, but because the Lord loved you. It was the Lord's choice to love this people. It wasn't because of anything in them, He's saying. It's not because they were the greatest people. It's not because they were the best. It was because He determined to set His love upon them. That's the same message that you have in the New Testament, especially in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. One of the outstanding passages in the New Testament that teaches election. There we read, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It says there, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Understand the context here. The book of Ephesians is about the church. So it's indicating why it is that we are members of the church, because God has chosen us to be part of the church. The point is that those who are God's people are His people because of His sovereign power and His sovereign activity. It's all because of Him and not at all because of us. What that means is that God's people are His special possession. They're the apple of His eye, the people whom He loves. It is true in a general sense that all people belong to God. All men belong to Him. That's true. That's true in this sense. God's the creator of all things and God's the ruler of all things. As the creator and ruler over all things, then all men belong to Him. But that's not true in the sense that He loves all men. But that's true in the sense of His sovereignty and His rule over all. But the elect belong to God in a special way. The world of Babylon is not the object of His love and grace, but the church, His people whom He has chosen, they are the objects of His love and grace from all eternity. He loves them, and He chose them in that love. And that explains why we love Him. It's not we love Him and then He loves us. It's His love first, and we love Him. He predestinated us from all eternity to be His holy people, conformed to the image of His dear Son. His people are those who are His covenant people, chosen from all eternity to show forth the praises of Him who hath called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. But there's more to it. Those who are His people are chosen, but they're also redeemed. They're bought.
And that's necessary because they're sinners. They're bought with the price of Christ's blood. Jesus Christ is the one who gives them the true freedom from sin and death and sin's corruption. So the text says, my people. Those people are also called in the text Jerusalem. And more specifically, if you look at Isaiah 40, verse 2, when it says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, literally, what the text says is the heart of Jerusalem. Speak ye to the heart of Jerusalem. So there God's people are called Jerusalem, and more specifically, the heart of Jerusalem. What does that mean? Well, the term Jerusalem refers to more than the literal buildings that were found in Jerusalem, the buildings of wood and stone with the streets and then the houses and then the temple and then the palace that was found there. Jerusalem means more than that in the Scriptures. Jerusalem is associated as well with the people of the city. And more specifically, it's associated then with the church. When the text speaks then of Jerusalem, it's speaking of the church. We know that from what we read in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, where in this vision John sees the holy city, New Jerusalem. We read there, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21, verse 2. Notice that this holy city that he sees, the New Jerusalem, is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What that says is that this New Jerusalem is not the place where God's people live. It's not heaven. But the New Jerusalem is the church. So Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, now here in the text, signifies the people of God and the church. Now in the text, Jerusalem is presented as a person with a heart. The text says literally, the heart of Jerusalem. Understand what that means. The heart of a person is the spiritual core and the spiritual center of a man. It's that in a man which lives in relationship to God. It's that heart, of course, in God's people that is renewed. It's regenerated. It's made alive by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what this indicates then, in Isaiah 40 verse 2, is that the church is made up, yes, of those who are elect and those who are redeemed, but also the church is made up of those who are regenerated. It's made up of those who have a new and a living and a soft, fleshy heart. The church then has a heart for God. The church loves God. The church desires to serve God and to walk in His ways. But within Judah, there were many who were unfaithful. There were many who hated God. There were many who worshipped idols and would not turn from their idolatry. There were many who lived in their own selfish and sinful lusts, and they followed those lusts and didn't turn from their sin. What this indicates is that the text is not speaking about them. It's speaking to the true Judah, or the true Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of God's elect people. There was a remnant in Judah, according to God's gracious election, that remained faithful. They longed for fellowship with God, and when they went to Babylon, they continued to long for that. So that, like Daniel, they prayed with their windows open towards the city of Jerusalem, expressing in that a longing to be there to worship God again. These were the people who, when they sinned, confessed their sins. They may have committed idolatry as well. But when the Word of God was brought to them and they were admonished for that, they fell upon their knees and cried out to the living God for His mercy. They were those who were brought to sorrow with the chastisement of the Babylonian captivity. And they longed for the promised kingdom. And they longed for the Savior that God had promised. And they were those who needed the word of comfort and consolation and encouragement.
that God demanded that His servants bring. That's the people who are the recipients of this comfort. Let's notice what this means for us. What this means for us is that we are those who, by the grace of God, are the recipients of this wonderful comfort. This is the true comfort that's only for the elect remnant. It's the true comfort for those who know their sins and the awfulness of their sins against the living God. By the grace of God, we know our sinfulness. We know the heart of our misery. And we fall on our knees and confess our sins before God. To those who know that sin, who fall on their knees, this is the word of comfort to them. Because they show in that way that they are God's people in whom He has worked these things. In fact, it's striking that this word comfort that you find in the text is also a word that can mean in the Old Testament, repent. Repent. So that those who have this comfort are those who truly repent of their sins. And they repent of their sins and they're sorry for their sins because God has chosen them, because God has redeemed them, and because God Himself has worked in them, giving to them these new, soft, regenerated, living hearts. Now let us see and understand that we are those who need this comfort. What is that comfort exactly? Well, the text sets before us the beautiful comfort that is ours. And what do we as God's people find comfort? That's the question before us tonight. And let us understand the heart of this only comfort, this comfort that we know in the misery of our sin. That true comfort is found alone in God. In contrast to that, I want to expose tonight the insufficiency of human worldly comfort. There can be found no comfort in this world in which we live. The world talks about different comfort things. Comfort food. Comfort maybe in chocolate. Comfort in money. Comfort in possessions. So that people today, especially in this season of the year, look for comfort in things. They look for it in food. They look for it in finding the best deals on Black Friday at 5 o'clock in the morning. They find it in drinking. They find it in pills. They find it in all kinds of different things here on this earth. The Word of God says you find no comfort in these things. There are people in the world who are looking for comfort in the holiday season as well. They think that if they can somehow manipulate and arrange this perfect Christmas, then all of their troubles will kind of float away, or they'll be miles away, as the popular Christmas song says. If there's the right atmosphere of Christmas, then all those troubles go away. But understand that comfort is not found in warm feelings. It's not found in having a white Christmas with all the right decorations and all the presents under the tree and a beautiful meal that's set out on the table and having all kinds of family together as well. Comfort is not found in trying to numb the bad feelings that we have in this life. These things cannot provide true comfort. And we must not either think that we can find comfort in the things of this world. It's true, the world in which we live is looking for comfort. But beloved, we need to look at ourselves. Are we looking to find comfort in things where we ought not to be looking? Are we seeking that comfort in the things of this earth? It's certainly true, and let's understand that tonight, that we all do it. We all look for comfort in things on this earth. But the true and the only comfort that we need is found right here
in the language of the text.
Be filled with these words tonight. When God says to Isaiah and to His true prophets, and through them to you, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. His words say, my people, saith your God. Those are the beautiful words of God's covenant, of His love and friendship that He has established with us. This is our comfort as God's people, that we are His people, that we are loved of Him. And now here in these precious words, He speaks of His love to us. He is the God who loves us and saves us. He is the God who is good. He is the God who in His love for us then works and controls all things for my good, for my salvation. That's the assurance that's given in the words that follow in Isaiah 43. In the beginning verses, which are probably very familiar to us. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they will not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. Those are words of His love and saying to us in the struggles and hardships and afflictions of this life, I'm with you. I'm with you wherever you go, whatever those struggles are, I'm with you. And that's the comfort we need. Those are the words of God's love to us, that never does He abandon us. He would not abandon the people of Judah. Even when they went into the Babylonian captivity, He would not abandon His people. And so He does not abandon us. He loves us. That's Lord's Day 1, isn't it? What's your only comfort in life and in death? It's that I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood fully satisfied for all my sins. That He loves me. And God, my Savior, loves me also. These are the words of His covenant love for us. That's our comfort. Comfort in the misery of our sin. When we get ourselves into such trouble in our sin as well. Now the text expands on that, declaring the beautiful content of this comfort for the heart of Jerusalem. That's found in verse 2 when the text says, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Three things are mentioned there, explaining more fully this comfort. The first is, your warfare is accomplished. This warfare that God speaks of in the text refers to the battle of faith that's fought by God's people in this world. It's in the battle of faith that we have suffering and misery and grief. God here refers to the difficulties of that warfare. Because not only in that warfare are we under attack, but in that warfare we sin. And we're unfaithful to God in that warfare. That was true of Judah. Judah struggled in that warfare. She struggled among the nations of the world. She struggled with the worldliness that came into Judah and their selfish lust, their sinful lust, seeking after those things and then walking in that sin. She suffered the misery of knowing that she deserved that judgment of God because of the sins that she had committed. But now God speaks this precious word to Judah, to the heart of Jerusalem, and says, your warfare is accomplished. That means it's finished. The captivity has an end. And God will win the victory. And they will return to Jerusalem. That was the word for them. And at historical time, the captivity will end. You will be restored to Jerusalem. You won't remain in that captivity. But there's more. for them and for the church today as well. That means that all the suffering of the church in the world because of this warfare one day will be finished. It will end because Jesus Christ has won the battle. Our Savior has come. Beloved, that's what we celebrate, isn't it? In this season of the year when we remember the birth of our Savior. He has come as King and He's won the battle for His people. Through His suffering and death, He has accomplished the victory over the powers of darkness, Satan, and sin, and hell. And what that means is that the victory for us is sure and certain. Yes, we are called to fight, and we still fight. And in that fight, we grow weary. In that fight, we sin. In that fight, we don't trust God like we ought. But in the end, that warfare is accomplished. It's finished. The victory has been won. And we will have life with God as part of the new Jerusalem. Along with that, the word of comfort is, your iniquity is pardoned. That's the heart of it all. That's the heart of it all. That's why we can be assured that the victory is certain. That we'll be part of that new Jerusalem. Our iniquity is pardoned. Jerusalem needed that word too, because they had deviated from God's law by serving idols. She had served other gods. She had refused to obey God's word. She had refused to heed the warnings of the word of God through the prophets. But yet God comes to her and says, her iniquity is pardoned. Let's understand those words a minute. Beautiful words. The word iniquity especially emphasizes the guilt of sin. It has the idea of that heavy weight of sin upon our shoulders. That you and I know and experience as God's people when we do sin. It's not just that others know it. I've sinned against God. The God who loves me, who gave His Son for me. I've sinned against Him. That's the idea of that term. The guilt and then, of course, the punishment that follows from it. But that word pardon means literally to pay off. That's exactly what we need to hear. Our sins have been paid off. The people of Israel needed to hear that word. And that's the precious word for them too. That her iniquity is pardoned. Her guilt and punishment has been paid. Now, it's stating as if it's already been accomplished, but understand, Jesus has not yet come, but the promises of God are sure and certain for them. But they needed to know that because they understood that when they brought their sacrifices to the temple, those sacrifices didn't pay for their sins. They couldn't. That's why they were repeated. Emphasized to them, those sacrifices couldn't do it. In that way, they pointed ahead to the Savior who would come. This is truly then the great comfort for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. He has paid for all our sins. That weight of the guilt of our sins that press down on us, and that so presses down on us that it's crushing. Like David speaks of that in Psalm 51. That's taken away. For all of our sins, for our idolatry, it's all been paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. Paid in full. That's the word of comfort to us. That's why the warfare is accomplished. And then finally, the text says as well, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double, for all her sins. What does that mean? Well, that word double there clearly goes with the idea of sins. And that word sin there in the text at the end means to miss the mark. So they received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, the idea there and the focus here is upon the result of that sin. There were consequences for their sin. Harsh consequences for their sin. And that's the idea here. They receive double, a great, a harsh consequence for their sin. That's the Babylonian captivity. They would be taken away from the land, taken away from the temple, alienated, as it were, in that picture form, from God. All because of their sin. But the idea is now God says that's going to be finished. These are the consequences. Those consequences are severe. But God is saying with these words, you have suffered enough. Your suffering will come to an end. There is glory that awaits you. And you shall receive doubly that reward of that suffering. That's God's word to Judah. And that's God's word to us too. We deserve His wrath. There are consequences for our sins that we deserve too. But God in His grace and mercy does say, that's enough. They won't continue. And there's victory. There's reward for us, His people. So in the end, when we look at all of the afflictions and sorrows of this life, we understand those words of 2 Corinthians 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That was true of the sufferings of the people of Judah that they would have in Babylon. It was working for them something higher, something greater. Glory. Not just their return to the promised land, but glory in the end. And so that's true for us. Consequences of our sins and the other afflictions of this life too that are not related to our sins. All that working for glory. Beloved, this is our comfort. As we remember the birth of our Savior, as we look to Him and celebrate the work that He has done, we find in Him our only comfort. Comfort that's found alone in Christ. That's Jehovah's precious word. When He commissions myself along with Isaiah and the other prophets, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. You almost want to sing those words, don't you? Praise be to God for them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ. That true comfort that our sins have been paid for and the warfare is accomplished and we have reward, a blessed reward in heavenly glory. So, Father, comfort us with these words in our battle against sin and as we fall into sin. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt use these words as well to spur us on to living thankfully before Thy face. Forgive our sins and comfort our hearts with this truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. We turn in our Psalters to number 358. It's especially stanza 2 that I like. The nations saw with fear the might of God displayed, and when he at last drew near to give His people aid, great things for us the Lord has wrought, and gladness to our hearts has brought. Let's sing the first three stanzas, 358. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.